Well, good evening. Once again, from our lounge here in Lynnwood Ridge, it's Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and it's April Fool's Day, 1st of April. And in our current context, I noticed that there weren't too many April Fool jokes. Well, we're going to get to do some Bible study tonight, and I do hope we're able to enjoy this time together and just benefit from the Word of God. And what I decided to do this evening, instead of reverting to preaching mode, I thought perhaps we could take certainly the first few minutes to just go through some of the steps in studying a particular passage. This is the kind of thing I do every time I sit down and I prepare a Bible study or I prepare a sermon. I go through various steps so that I can try and understand what is it that God is saying to us in this particular passage. So let's pray together, and then we're going to read a very well-known psalm tonight, Psalm 23. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for opportunity, and once again we appreciate the privilege we have with technology, that in spite of us being separated from each other physically, we can still have contact through the various means of Facebook and YouTube. And Lord, meaningfully engage, we trust tonight with your word. And we do pray that you would encourage us as we look at this particular psalm. And Lord, wherever any person is tonight in terms of their particular struggle, or perhaps even a blessing, that this psalm would minister to them. And we do come, Lord, as those who know that your Holy Spirit ultimately is not only our teacher, but also our counselor, the one who comes alongside and comforts and directs us and convicts us, leads us in righteousness. And so do be with us, we pray, and give us a blessed time of fellowship in the study tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some attempt tonight for the first time, trying to do something, and I did discover from Ryan just a few minutes before we started that there are better methods. And so forgive me for my desk full of equipment trying to do something tonight. But what I thought we could do is, first of all, let's read the passage together, and then I'm going to try and analyze it with you, and then I'm going to try and follow that with putting it together in a presentation that would then make logical and, I hope, ministry sense. So Psalm 23 is, I read from the ESV. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what are some of the things that I would like to look at just before we discover the meaning and the message from this particular passage? It is important when we approach any passage that we should know the author. Who is it that wrote this particular psalm? And of course, we know that Psalm 23 is author is David, and it has huge implications because David writes about the Lord being a shepherd. But David himself was a shepherd, just to give you some kind of indication. In 1 Samuel 17:34, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion, a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth." So there already we have some insight into something of the background as we interpret the passage. David is the author. I wondered about the recipient, and of course we look at the genre, which means the kind of literature that we're considering here tonight. This is not prophetic, in a direct sense, neither is it didactic in a direct sense. It's poetry. And so the particular mechanisms that are used in Hebrew poetry is something that we can look out for. We can look out for opposites. We can look out for climactic sentences that build one upon another. We can look at opposites. And that's the kind of thing I would look for in a passage. I'd also want to look at the context. Remember that the Bible is a unit, and we have the entirety of God's revelation from Genesis to Revelation. And so we look at the context, Psalm 23, and even seeing that it follows Psalm 22, which speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus and the reality of his atoning death. And those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the broader context, we know, of course, that Jesus himself made reference to himself being a shepherd, and those are who are his people, his disciples. So what do I look for? I look for the obvious in the passage. I look for repeated words. I look for analogies, metaphors. Very importantly, I look and see in any particular passage who is involved. What is being said about God? What is being said about people? Is anything being said in general, or is something being said specifically to someone? Sometimes it's necessary in a passage to clarify the meaning of significant or difficult words. Have a look in the passage and see if there are particular divisions. Does it break up in natural compartments or sections, and what changes come about in those sections? And then, of course, the consideration. Who does the passage apply to? In the first instance, it's written by David. It has significant meaning to him. But does it have meaning to everyone in the world? Or does it have meaning to a particular group of people? And we'll get to that as we go along. Sometimes a passage doesn't apply to everybody. Sometimes the passage doesn't even apply to all Christians. But again, we'll consider that as well. I do try, with every passage that I study, I try and end up with a single sentence that summarizes the passage. I look to see what is it, if I could put it in a single phrase or sentence, what is it that God is saying to me? What is God saying to us through a particular passage? And in this particular one, I think it would be fair to say most of us would come up with the conclusion that as a Christian, as one of God's sheep, you can be confident about the care that God will give you. And so that's going to be the sense in which we're going to follow. But I've got a pen in my hand, and I'm now going to try and analyze, and I hope it comes up on the screen. We're going to be looking at some of the detail of the passage. And so the first thing I want to look at is the pronouns. And consider, for example, my. The Lord is my shepherd. I've gone into the heading, but let's get to the verse. My shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. Do you see the repetition of the personal pronoun there? The my and the me. Even though I walk and through the valley of the shadow, I will feel no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me and my enemies. And I hope I'm not missing any as we go along over here. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So David is certainly the subject, one of the subjects, one of the people involved in this particular passage of Scripture. But then if I go to another, let's have a look at the Lord. So the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And then we can include the your and rod and your staff, and you prepare. But you notice there's a significant change that takes place over there, and I'm going to get onto that in a minute. And I hope I haven't missed anything. So that gives you something of a picture, and we can go a step further. We can have a look at things like verbs. What is it that He, the Lord, is going to be doing in this particular passage? He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores. Again, He leads me. Even though I walk through the valley, I will fear not. You are with me. And so we can work through the words. You can comfort me. You prepare a table. You see, this is all the stuff that God is doing. And the goodness and mercy following, I will dwell in the house that has to do with me. Now, just having said that, very quickly, I want to go on now to show you some of the divisions. There's a division after verse 1. And the division is, David is making a statement of fact, we'll get to that, that speaks to the issue of his relationship with God. Then he speaks, and in the second person singular, about God, he. And you'll notice that goes down to the end of verse 3. Suddenly there's a reversion then to you. There's a personal, first person, you, prepare a table. And then again at the end, there's a conclusion drawn. And then what we'll notice is that if we were to draw a line here, we'll notice that in the first instance, the metaphor is that of course, the Lord, who is the shepherd. In the second instance, it's the Lord, who is the host. When he starts speaking about him being, addressing him directly as you. So already now we're beginning to see that there's something we can take from this and put this together in a presentation. Now I'm going to need to change some of my positioning over here because I want to get to my notes that I can follow. And I'm going to, in fact, Shelley, can I ask you to come and take this one from me? Take it from me this side. And hopefully she's going to show you some slides as we move through the particular steps of the study. And now the presentation. So doing a Bible study, doing the homework, and now I'm going to try and say, okay, what is the material? What is the message we can take from this particular psalm? How do we apply it to ourselves? Well, remember the overall theme. The overall theme was that of to be confident as a recipient of the Lord's care. Well, that's very, very nice. I think all of us want to be confident as those who are recipients, those who receive from God His gracious and compassionate care. But there's a condition. And we learn from this particular psalm that there is the need to be in a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, to enjoy the benefits, that He gives to His sheep. Very importantly, now again, we elaborate on what David has revealed to us by the Spirit. He doesn't refer to the Lord as a shepherd. A shepherd would just be then one shepherd amongst many other shepherds. He doesn't even refer to the shepherd with a definite article as the shepherd. That this may be one shepherd that sticks out above many other shepherds. But David uses the intimate word, the possessive word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. And so there needs to be this personal connectedness between the shepherd and the sheep. And again, even if you go back to the analogy of a Middle Eastern shepherd looking after his sheep, a particular shepherd takes care of the sheep that belong to him. And so we have here, the Lord is my shepherd. And of course, as I said earlier on, Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. And the basis of us becoming sheep is that we have God's grace given us on the basis of the work, as we look back with hindsight, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And that takes me immediately to the New Testament, because there I see Jesus again, now Jesus speaking about this personal connectedness in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 27. My sheep, not any sheep, not all sheep, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Psalm 23, the personal benefits that the sheep get as a result of belonging to the shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 27, 28, the great shepherd of the sheep, also owning certain sheep, giving them gifts and benefits. And so, Psalm 23, I've discovered that it's a psalm probably mostly used by even unbelievers. Funerals, opportunities when people want to refer to something in the Bible because somewhere along the line they've learned of Psalm 23. But we need to understand that any person who wants to claim the benefits of this particular psalm has got to be in an exclusive relationship, an intimate relationship with the shepherd, with Jesus. If I am able to take a minute to chase a rabbit, and one of the rabbits I'd like to chase is perhaps a word of application. Remember that the person, any one of us chooses to follow, anyone that we choose to associate with will impact the course of our lives, either for good or even for bad. And we do live in a world, and particularly with so much access to information, access to competent people, access through social media, through the internet, it's very easy to become a follower of a particular celebrity or particular person or a particular author. Sometimes even deviations on religion or ideologies or philosophies. These will call for your attention to distract you away from the shepherd, my shepherd. But each one, of course, has its own outcome. And again, that can be for good or that can be for bad. One essential discipleship relationship must be with the Lord. And so that really is the first aspect, the first section, as I divided it up, that I've now tried to develop. Now I want to move on and I want to look at some of the specifics. God's generous provision. And I deliberately chose this psalm tonight because there's so much negativity going around. There's a lot of, understandably so, people are faced with challenges, people are anxious, people are uncertain. And so let us look together at some of these initiatives. Notice me putting a square around the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, you. It's His initiative. It's His action. It's what He's doing. Actions from God. And of course, understanding it in the context of the sheep metaphor, the picture of the shepherd and the sheep in a Middle Eastern context. Again, it's good to pause and just think in terms of application. We do live in the 21st century in a highly competent environment. Many people are educated with at least matric. Some people perhaps aren't, but certainly in our Central Baptist context, most are. In fact, many people would have university degrees and have achieved competencies in their life. And so there's a tendency. There's this thought that we think of ourselves as spiritually smart automatically. We think of ourselves as able. We think of ourselves as, well, we're really on top of the pile. We don't like to think of ourselves as stupid or foolish or as those who easily make bad decisions or those who make unwise decisions or those who are short-sighted. Well, Jesus called his followers sheep. Jesus calls us sheep. And sheep are stupid. Sheep are really stupid animals. They are certainly not known for the intelligence. They are weak. They're defenseless. They're prone to wander. In fact, no sheep does very well on its own. Left to themselves, they end up very, very important, and one could develop this as an application. They end up as food for wolves or lions, or certainly in our South African context, up in the bushveld, as food for leopards. And so the point is that sheep, we stupid sheep, we foolish sheep, we need a caring shepherd. You and I need a loving, caring, wise, strong shepherd. We need the Lord Jesus. Which takes me to my next subpoint, where I'm now going to elaborate on these specifics, these different, you needing the Lord, me needing the Lord in and through the different experiences of life. Life isn't static. Life is seldom lived on a straight line. Life has got many bends, unexpected bends in the road. I'm sure you can think of some in your own life. I certainly can think of some in our lives, my life. There'll be times of confusion. There are times of doubt. There are times of fear, just being scared. Times of anxiety, times where we will be on the crest of the wave, and times when we'll be in the trough, in the doldrums of depression and difficulty, times of spiritual growth, and times of even spiritual decline. Now, I've tried to be broad in painting a picture of the different scenarios that sheep, that we sheep find ourselves in. And we see in this particular psalm, the shepherd's kind initiatives addressing particular needs. I found a quote, and I want to read this quote. It's from an old commentary series that I got from my father-in-law called the Pulpit Commentary Series. Really an old set, but it has a lot of jewels and gems in it, and here's one of them. This is what the commentator says there. Now, he's trying to get us to go back and imagine in our minds what it was like to be a shepherd looking after sheep in the Middle Eastern world that David lived in. He says, to feel in any measure the force and beauty of this psalm, you need to dress your thoughts in the bright colors of Eastern life. You must see the shepherd opening the well-guarded fold and walking at the head of his flock, calling now one, now another by its name, while the sheep willingly follow, for they know and they love their shepherd's voice. They see him in dewy morning choosing their pasture, at hot noon leading them to some tranquil hidden pool or hidden well, ever on the watch, ready like David to do battle with lion, bear or wolf, in their defense rather laying down his life than leaving them to perish. So that I believe captures something of the sense of what we're getting in this particular song. So the first instance that I mentioned specifically, in times of restlessness, the shepherd satisfies your longing soul. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep get hungry. Sheep get thirsty, especially when you are in the Middle Eastern context of desert and semi-desert. Stones don't feed the stomach. Thorns are terrible to eat, I would imagine. The point is that sheep need nutritious food and they need fresh water. Making a direct application to ourselves, we sheep, we believers, we disciples, we also need to be fed spiritually. We need to be nourished. And so these deep-seated longings that we have in our own lives for meaning and for fulfillment, we'll find that if we go down the route of that which Solomon does in the book of Ecclesiastes in terms of sensual pleasure or material success or just fun in the sun, and it just doesn't satisfy in the long haul of things. It won't be long and you'll be feeling once again meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, and your soul will be impoverished and starving and undernourished. And so we are given over here the fact that our shepherd will nourish, provide the nourishment, provide the refreshment in the green pastures of the scriptures that he gives to us. He nourishes us with his revealed truth, his truth that is always fresh and rich, never exhausted. And then, of course, I can't help thinking of what Jesus, again, the great shepherd of the sheep, when he speaks of himself as being the bread of life. John chapter 6, 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because the Father, because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. And so you see the provision we have. The nourishment of the Word, that Word of God that he gives to us, the nourishment that comes to us directly from Jesus by the Spirit through the Word. And in this passage, it is the Lord who makes me lie down. He enables me to perceive. He enables us to receive the preciousness of this truth, to feed on this truth. Being led beside still waters. Making the application, jumping to the New Testament, where we see a reference to water and the usefulness of the influences and graces of the Holy Spirit. Quoting Spurgeon at this particular point, his Spirit attends to us in various operations like waters to cleanse and to refresh and to satisfy. Patiently, the shepherd is at work, showing tender care. But then as we move on, a second area that the psalmist deals with, in times of weary struggle and strain, he reinvigorates your soul. We're not always where we ought to be in our walk with God. I know I have many times felt distant and perhaps even dry in my walk with God. And yet, as I look back over the years, in the worst instances, I have not been able to walk away because God has held me. And again, that John chapter 10 is a wonderful passage. The hand of the Father and the hand of the Son holding the sheep. And that's what we see in this particular passage in verse 3. He restores my soul. David could so easily speak of that. He had wandered away from God. He got involved with Bathsheba. He did terrible things, committing murder and telling lies and manipulating a situation. But the Lord restores his soul and leads him. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And so any one of us who wanders and strays and needs to be refreshed and reinvigorated or brought back to God, just as Nathan, remember, was the messenger of God to David, challenging him about his sin with Bathsheba, we too have the Word of God that comes to us week by week, perhaps even this Bible study tonight, perhaps the Word on Sunday, perhaps the Word this morning that our young interns brought in the Bible study, that God would use different people to bring about the work that he will then do in restoring our soul. And then the third element over here, God's provision at death's door. And I see I'm needing to move. At death's door, he is your only comfort. One of my responsibilities in pastoral work is often to stand alongside the deathbed of people, members. Done so also with my family, and it's not a pleasant experience. I've heard different people share different things, and even in anticipation for death, I've heard people say, "Please don't let me die alone." Others perhaps are comforted because they have a medical practitioner attending to them, and it's wonderful when there is a loved one standing by your side. But isn't it true? The very nature of death is that any person standing with us can only bring a limited kind of comfort. The one real comfort we're told in this particular psalm in the final struggle through death's door is the presence of the shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, folks, that's a huge benefit, a huge benefit. The unknown reality of death, we have some glimpses, we have some insights, we have some revelation given to us, what it's going to be like in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, what it's going to be like when the earthly tent we live in is destroyed and we have a new building from God. But as that transition takes place, this song tells us that's not a journey you'll take on your own. Jesus will carry each one of his sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, armed with his rod and his staff. The one is a weapon of defense, and the other is an implement for control. The shepherd successfully escorts his sheep to eternal safety. Then, one more area of care that the shepherd provides. In times of seeming defeat, he promises final victory. Already said that sheep are vulnerable. They have many dangerous enemies. We know that. The wolf, the bear, the lion, the leopard. We too have many enemies. Persecution will always be part of this age. It's true to say that certain unbelievers delight in hurting and even doing away with unbelievers. We mustn't forget that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, as an enemy, and sometimes he behaves as a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. And so we need to understand, we're living in an age of trouble. Trouble abounds. But, verse 5. Now remember I said that there's a change in picture, change of metaphor. We move now from the shepherd to the host. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The point is that God has the final word over every enemy you have. Every detail from the well-set table, the festive oil, the brimming cup. It's a picture of undisputed victory of God over all your enemies when it really counts. And so, yes, there are days when we feel that we are defeated. It's a temporary defeat. There's a day up ahead when you will feast in the abundance of God. Every spiritual blessing will be yours in Christ. Just to wrap things up, I thought I would leave with you two convictions. I believe it's important that we hold convictions in our lives. Two convictions from the psalm. The one conviction is something that we perhaps need to remind each other of again and again, is that as a sheep, as one of these people, we must never think that we will lack anything the shepherd thinks is good for us. He will give us all that is good for us. I shall not want. Now, that's not an opening to the prosperity gospel. I heard something horrible this week of a certain pastor in the United States of America telling his congregation that if they were trusting God, they're not even going to run out of toilet paper. Now, that's rubbish. That's rubbish. That's God will give us what we need, what He believes we need. We will have desires. We are human beings. We'll have desires for the food we need to eat and the work that we need to do. We're already feeling, I think, in this lockdown period, man, we need to get out there to work. We're made to work. We'll have desires for relationships, for family, for a wife and for a husband and for children and for health and for relief from pain. But I want to tell you, this psalm tells me that the believer, the one who is connected to the shepherd, will not lack anything that God thinks is good for you. Again, a quote, "The road to glory may be bumpy, riddled with corrugations and bends and steep, slippery uphills. But God will provide all you need to get you safely to your destination." And then just the final comment, final conviction. As a believer, as a sheep, not as a goat, as a sheep, you have the prospect of good now and forevermore. Well, wonderful closing, the conclusion to the psalm in verse 6. God does not take his hands off his sheep. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, that brings me to the end of the study, and I think let us conclude just in a time of prayer. Lord, I do pray that this word tonight from David, just directed by your Spirit, that has benefited so many believers down through the ages, would benefit those who are listening in tonight. Lord, different situations in different lives, different families. We don't want to mention names in the public forum, but Lord, we do know of those who are ill, those who are struggling, those, Lord, who are discouraged, those who are anxious and worried, even many who are concerned about this current context of being infected and what that may hold in for them. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to rise above our particular situation of need and look to you as David did, able to say with conviction, with that personal connectedness, knowing that you are our God, that you are our Father, and that we are your children, sons and daughters of the living God. Minister to us, Lord, in each of our contexts, in my own home. I pray for my family. We commend each other to you. We pray, Lord, for the church family. We pray for the other communities of faith in our city, in our country, across the world, Lord, wherever people from every nation, language, and tribe are worshiping and seeking to follow you. May they know the comfort and the blessing and the provision of the benefits of being a sheep, of being connected to the shepherd. And so continue with us all, Lord. Even this week, we ask your grace abound to us as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good night. God bless you. Looking forward to Sunday morning when we meet once again.